Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to this week's Living Torah. And by the time you get this, I should be in Florida by then, I think. Thursday. Yep, Thursday should be a bit of a... Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to this week's Living Torah. And God willing, I'm in Florida by now. Rivers in the Desert Conference in Lake City. Always a great time. I ask you to pray this weekend for... it'll be Brad Scott, Bill Cloud, and myself, the speakers, also the musicians, his anointing would be upon that place. There's usually about 100 people, I think, that they have there, and it's just been a very, very good conference through the years, and so we're praying this will be the same. And I think that they normally have the messages available online. I'll let you know if that's true again. And so that way you can hear if you're not able to make it to sunny Florida this weekend. So, all right, one major thing in the news is the death of Ariel Sharon. And, of course, this happened last week. He died on January 11th, I believe it was. And his funeral, very, very quick, as of course, with Jewish tradition in that. I think that's also biblical tradition. But Ariel Sharon, if you have ever looked at this man's life, he's an incredible man. He was born back in the late 20s, I believe. He's born in a moshav in the Negev Desert, and this was during the time of the British Mandate. He was considered a war hero, the Lion of Israel. His name literally means, Ariel, it means Lion of God. And so... this is a man who, very controversial through the years. I hated to see Joe Biden, of all people, that went from America. You know, look at the number of people that went to Nelson Mandela's funeral. The presidents and all of these people went to Mandela's funeral. Who did they send to Ariel Sharon's? They send Joe Biden, of all people, who I have absolutely no respect for. And so beside that, though, this is a very interesting man. Did a lot of things very controversial through his life. He was he was brought up at one time on charges because of the work that he did in Lebanon. But his life is actually kind of a dichotomy, in that on one hand he's very pro-Zionist. He has led many battles in Israel, has been there, it was there through many of the battles. And on the other hand, his legacy will be that in 2005, he gave away a part of Israel. And it was the Gaza pullout. I was there just a few weeks prior to that. I remember being there. I still have my orange banner. I have memorabilia from, I have some sand that came from Gaza. And this was a time of incredible mourning for the Jewish people. I remember being at the wall the day that, the night that they were doing the prayer meeting. And if anybody has ever accused the Jewish people of not praying from their heart, they've never really seen someone pray from their heart. Because I was there when there was wailing and moaning. It was an incredible time for us to be there and to witness this and pray with them. Of course, most of Israel said, no, this will never happen. It's a bluff. Sharon is bluffing. No, he wasn't bluffing. And he gave away a section of Israel. In fact, it was the land that was originally part of Judah, which is even goes to another place prophetically, I believe. And so today that's under Palestinian control. Ariel Sharon was also quoted as saying that this, after Gaza, he was going to give away the West Bank. And since 2005 to January 11th of 2013, Ariel Sharon was in a coma. Now, to consider just for a moment, anybody that has any medical background at all, that a man could stay in a coma for this amount of time, I think is miraculous. It has been a testimony of against against those who would come against Israel during these days. And right now, as the so-called peace process is revving up with John Kerry, who I put in the same box as Joe Biden, as this is happening, here Ariel Sharon dies. And his legacy is, look at what happens when a man or a woman goes against the Almighty, against the covenant land, against the covenants. And he seeks to overthrow with his own power. So the tragedy is that if he'd have died back in 2004, Ariel Sharon would have had, the whole nation would have come out for his funeral. At this funeral, they said they had the security was in place for a huge crowd and the buses to bring people to his funeral, and just a handful, literally, of people that actually came to that funeral to pay respects. The legacy of that man will go from one of greatness to one of, I'm not sure what the word would be, but this shows you what happens when we depart from the Word. Even a person who is living the greatest life and is holding up scriptures, if we depart from the Word, this is what happens to him. So, with that, let's go to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to actually get to the end of Matthew chapter 24 today. I think I started this when I came back from Israel. And that was after, what was that? That was a long time ago, back in October, something like that. So we're going to get to the end of Matthew chapter 24. And it says in verse 40, there will be two men in the field. One will be taken, the other left behind. There will be two women grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken, the other left behind. Now, this, of course, is the actual verse that is used for the Left Behind series, which I think has about as much truth as pulling people out of Gaza. But nevertheless, this was my doctrine for a lot of years, and I see things totally different. But these verses to me, they've been used for the books and the movies and all these kind of things, and they've been used for the pre-tribulation rapture. Well, I do not believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I do believe in a catching away, which is the same word. The word rapture is not in the scripture. It's a catching away, but that will be the end. And we see that in the scriptures I gave you a couple weeks ago out of Corinthians and out of Thessalonians. Had a conversation with someone about this. They called regarding these verses that there will be, I believe there will be people in the to the four ends of the world, of the planet, that when the coming of Messiah is, those verses of Corinthians, of Thessalonians, it says that the trumpet will sound, the dead in Messiah will rise, those who are alive and remain and are not in Israel will be caught up together in the air to meet him, thus we will ever be with him in Israel during the thousand-year millennial reign. So those verses, I think this is what this is speaking of, is at the end, there will still be people that are alive, that remain, that are in him. But there's more to these verses. And I've been thinking about these two, this verse, is it one or two? I've been thinking about the, actually it's two, no, it's, yes, two verses. I've been thinking about these two verses this past week. And I've read some commentaries. Most commentaries either are totally, they use this for the pre-tribulation rapture. Other commentaries are not pre-trib in their nature. Totally disregard these verses. Okay? And I, here's my conclusion on them. These verses are actually a, they're part of a wedding scenario that we'll talk a little bit more about this wedding scenario as we keep going. But these verses, they're so simplistic in their nature. They're almost too simple. And so I think that there's going to be something about these verses that we're going to get somewhere along the prophetic timeline and all maybe right at the end and go, wow, didn't see that one coming. I think this might be, this is like, have you ever read a mystery novel? And there was, the author was one of these people that could intertwine things very well. And there was something that was happening in the novel that you're reading through, and your mind just, what you were going, I don't know what that means. You know, it just kind of, it was almost too simple to look at. And all of a sudden, in the end, it was like, oh, I didn't see that one coming. I think these verses, to me, have something in there that is so simple, but in the end, there's going to be a greater meaning. And that's the wonderful thing about walking these days out, is that we can't open the book and find just a blueprint of everything. I mean, how many blueprints have we seen through the years? I'm not speaking against anyone here. But how many blueprints have we seen through the years? And, well, I guess that one didn't work. And that's why we're not called to hold on to blueprints. We're called to hold on to promises. Okay, that's a very, very strong point there. Hold on to promises and watch the surprises come forth. You know, have you ever in your life of serving Yahweh, have you ever just all of a sudden he does something out of the blue and you go, and I didn't see that. That's not something I was planning on. And wow, isn't that an incredible thing that he has done? It is marvelous in our eyes. As the prophet Habakkuk, however you want to pronounce it, I will do something amazing in your day. And if I told you, and I'm paraphrasing, if I told you, you wouldn't believe what I'm going to do. And I see that as tying into these verses. It's going to be something incredible in the end. Now, I want to go over, in light of those verses, to Proverbs. And Proverbs chapter 10 is a verse that goes along with these verses. And it's in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 25. When the storm has passed, the wicked are gone, okay? And who is left behind? But the righteous are firmly established forever. Who is left behind? It is the righteous who are left behind. Not only are they left behind, but they are firmly established forever. The wicked, on the other hand, those are gone. Their memory in the end, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, their memory is actually passed away. Now, this is not really the context of this, but I want to go back one verse in Proverbs, because I think there's a verse, as we're speaking about Matthew chapter 24 in the end times here, there's a verse that stands out to me in verse 24 of Proverbs chapter 10. And that is, what a fool dreads will overtake him, but the righteous will be given his desire. This verse speaks to us about fear. Job said it this way, that which I feared has come upon me. And so if you're walking a life right now of fear, guess what? Fear and faith cannot inhabit the same place. Something I've talked about for many years. Fear and faith cannot inhabit the same person. You either have to have one or another. It's like light and dark. Light and dark cannot inhabit. It is physically impossible for light and dark to be in the same room. It is also impossible for fear and faith to be in the same room. And that which you fear may come upon you. So, the moral of the story is this. Get rid of the fear so that faith may inhabit. Because if your life is, and I was talking to someone the other day about this, I'm so tired of hearing about chemtrails. If I get another email about chemtrails, you know, I can't do anything about it. Prove chemtrails to me to begin with, okay? I'm just using this as an example. Prove them to begin with. Okay, there's some chemtrails out there. Okay, prove that something's going on. Well, is this conspiracy? I don't know. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But I can't do anything about it. Okay? I'm not going to be afraid of something I can't do anything about. And so I get an email on chemtrails, I delete it. Because I could really care less, because my God is bigger than chemtrails. I had someone call me just a couple days ago. We were talking about this exact scenario, and it wasn't chemtrails, it was something else. That this is this, and I can't go into details right here because I don't want to give away anything regarding personal aspects of a person, of someone. But they were calling me. They had people that were giving them counsel regarding some paperwork or something, and I could tell that it was producing a bit of fear. And I said to this person, I said, God is bigger than what this is. You know, if I go back and read through the years of who was it, Brother Andrew, that took Bibles into China, and I go back and read where the sun stood still, and we just went through the Torah portion of the Red Sea parted, and someone is concerned today about the silliest things. So I'll go into it later. I've been talking about preparation for a long time, and I'm not against preparation in any way. I'm still holding true to that. But what I'm saying is that there's things that people are afraid of today that I don't think we should be afraid of. Go and read Matthew chapter 16, the end of it. They shall pick up serpents. And anybody that doesn't like serpents, it's me. Okay? They shall pick up serpents, and they can drink deadly poison. It will not harm them. What are you afraid of? Whatever you're afraid of is a place that faith is not inhabiting. Okay, let's move on from that. So stay alert, because you don't know on what day Adonai will come. Stay alert. Let's go to this part of this first. And this is really a difficult thing to do, because we've had 2,000 years of staying alert, have we not? Actually, since 1948, of course, and for each of us, it's a little bit different time frame depending on when you were born and when you came to the realization of this. But staying alert all the time is something difficult. There is a reason why there is a changing of the guard at Buckingham Palace. There's a reason why when I was in the military, you didn't pull a watch all night long, but you had 1 hour intervals. If you have a surveillance team watching something, a surveillance team does not stay there endless. You have to bring what you have to change that team. You have to bring one in, take one out to give them a break. It is a very difficult thing for us to stay alert all the time on an extended period of time, because our brain is not capable of paying attention to something for an extended period of time. Our brain can, say you're out on a surveillance, okay, of something. You're now the private eye, and you're out there doing something. I'll bring in that one later on, but you're watching something. You have about an hour maximum time frame. 30 minutes is really where you're going to stay really focused on something. Between the 30 minute and the hour mark, from what I'm told, is when your mind is going to begin to wander a little bit. And after you've passed that hour, you're pretty much worthless unless they bring somebody else in. So staying alert for an extended time period is going to be something that will have to be done with supernatural help. We're going to have a supernatural aspect of this for us to stay alert. And it means that we must be watching the right things. This is not something against a TV program, okay? We must be watching the right things in order for us to stay alert concerning what is actually important and what is not. That's why, to me, staying alert and spending hours and hours studying about chemtrails means that I'm missing a whole lot of other things that are much more important in life than chemtrails. So, and not to pick on chemtrails this week. I don't know why I got on chemtrails, but it's just one of those things. So it says, but you don't know on what day Adonai will come. This is kind of a contradiction in that's happening in Scripture here of, yes, you are to stay alert. Yes, you're going to know, but you're not going to know. And to me, it goes back to the wedding talk, okay? This is a bride, and we're called the bride of Messiah. And so this is a bride who, in Jewish customs, anybody that knew Jewish customs of that day, Hebrew customs of that day, would have understood exactly what's going on in this verse. You don't know exactly when it's going to happen. Why? Because the bridegroom would go away. He would go away for a period of up to 2 years. And we could go prophetic with that, of course, to the 2000 year. And then he would come back, he would sound the shofar, the bridegroom is coming, but you don't exactly know the moment there. So unless we understand the Jewish customs regarding the bride, regarding the wedding, these verses can be taken totally out of context and can be said to, it can be taken to a place of, well, you're not going to know anything. Well, that's not true. You're going to know time frames. And there's going to be things that you do. There's things that a bride would do in that two-year period, specifically more toward the end, she would become more and more aware. You know, when the bridegroom left for that up to two-year period, she knew he wasn't coming back right away. She knew he wasn't going to be back in the first month. But as that year and a half goes by, she begins to do more things. As it comes closer to a two-year period, she begins to be more and more aware. And she focuses on on what is important in that day. What does she focus on? She focuses on preparing herself. Okay, she's not focusing in that day on feeding the goats or something. That's just something that is distracting her. She is focusing on making herself ready for the bridegroom to return. And so this verse used in a scenario of a wedding, this verse makes absolute, total, and complete sense. So It goes on to say, but you know this, that had the owner of the house known when the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you too must always be ready, for the Son of Man will come when you are not expecting him. Okay, again, this goes back to the wedding that you are expecting, but you're not. Oh, wait a minute. You know, let's say that the bride had thought, okay, it's going to be exactly 2 years, okay? And he comes back at 23 months, or he comes back at 25 months. She wasn't expecting him to come back a month early or a month late. She was expecting a certain date. And because of this, this is where the stay alert becomes a very difficult thing. Through that time frame and not losing sight of staying alert for what is important, especially after the fact, okay? When you get to that two-year mark and the excitement has been building and all of these things have been happening, and then the bridegroom does not return, it is harder to stay alert in the next month than it was in the previous month because you had all the expectation. Now what you have is doubt. Doubt can say, what if something's happened to him? What if he's backed out on the covenant? What if he's backed out on the betrothal? What if? And so what happens to fight against our staying alert is doubt. You know, that's something I think if we were honest with one another, that's something that probably plagues many of us. Doubt. Is the scripture really, you know, you get to 1988, Messiah doesn't return. You get to this date and that date and the other date and this Passover and that Passover and this tabernacles and all of these things. And the enemy would come to us and say, it's all a lie. That's why he's not returned. That's why he didn't come back then on this date and this date and this date. Is because what you're serving is a lie. And it puts doubt. He puts doubt. That's one of his jobs, is to put doubt in us and cause us to no longer be alert. And in that, something happens. In that when we lose our stay alert, something more happens. We become drowsy. You start to go to sleep. You start to do things you wouldn't do had you kept your focus on his return. And that's what's happening here. And then it says, who is the faithful and sensible servant whose master puts him in charge of the household staff to give them their food at the proper time? It will go well with that servant if he is found doing his job when his master comes. Yes, I tell you that he will put him in charge of all he owns. But if that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is taking his time, and he starts beating up his fellow servants and spends his time eating and drinking with the drunkards, then his master will come on a day the servant does not expect, at a time he doesn't know. He will cut him in two and put him with the hypocrites, where people will wail and grind their teeth. All right, there's a lot here in this verse. As I was reading this, I was taken back a few years. I think it was the 80s. And I don't like to use television shows and movies and things like this, because I don't want to degrade scripture to that place. I do this very, very seldom. But as I was reading these verses, it just came to mind. You remember Magnum P.I., of course, Tom Selleck, and I won't even go into all the stuff with that, but Tom Selleck, Magnum P.I., was the security for this big beach ranch in Hawaii, and this is the story of it. But the person, I'm not really wanting to look at the person of Tom Selleck, but the guy Higgins. Okay, remember Higgins? I have no idea who played the guy. I don't remember those things. I don't care to I only have so many brain cells, and the last thing I need to do is remember actors and actresses and use those brain cells for that. But I remember this guy. I actually had to find out who Higgins, the name Higgins. I actually had to go to the internet this morning and look at it. But I remember Higgins. And Higgins was what I would call a faithful servant. Is that this guy that owned the place, Robin Masters, who was this kind of an author that nobody ever saw, he had placed Higgins in charge of his estate. And Higgins' number one priority in everything that he did was to protect his master. Actually, the guy's name, Masters, is pretty interesting. But his number one priority through all the seasons, as the script was written, was that his number one focus was always to protect the reputation of the master, Robin Masters, and to protect the household that he had been put in charge of. And so this is, it just kind of made me think about this when I read these verses, is that there's two different peoples here. Both are put in charge of something. And the one, it says, The first one, it says, he is a faithful and sensible servant whose master put him in charge of the whole staff to give them their food at their proper time. Now, food, of course, we can look back to the word. What is the focus here? He's giving the word. He's bringing forth. This is what makes this man faithful, makes him sensible, is his word. I was reading something this morning, actually, Kings, I believe it was. I said that and I don't remember exactly where it was. So I have no idea. So I'll look at that. I'll try to put that. Try to put that on later on, or I'll come back to it maybe in a week or two. But it said it was either in Kings or Chronicles, and I marked it down, but I didn't note it in my head. It says that Solomon had both wisdom and understanding, and he did it from his heart. He had a heart for the things of the wisdom, the understanding, but it was this, as we talked about a few weeks ago, it was this this you know, the tripod thing, that wisdom, understanding, and heart must go together. And it's the what we talked about with the faith and the love. Those things, everything must work together to come forth, to have a stable platform. And so Solomon did not just have wisdom, did not just have understanding, but he had to have a heart that brought forth these things. And so, sorry, I didn't have the reference on that one. I'll try to get back to it in a week or two. So here's what this faithful servant is. This faithful servant has wisdom. He has understanding of how to operate the things of the house, but he also has his heart into it. And his heart is in two things. His heart is in the reputation of his master, and his heart is to take care of that which his master actually owns and has put him in charge of. On the other hand, we have the wicked servant. And it says, but if that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is taking his time, what has he done? He has not stayed alert. And because of this, he has lost his respect, his fear, and his honor of the master. And if he doesn't have respect, honor, and fear of the master, then he doesn't have respect, honor, of what the master has given him. And so it's very important. When we lose our focus on our master, when we lose our focus on Adonai Yeshua, when we lose our focus on the things of Yahweh, what do? We also lose our focus on what he has given to us. When we no longer have a respect, an awe, a fear, a reverence of him as a person, then we lose our all respect and fear and honor of the things that he has given to us. And we see it in Matthew chapter 24 here, where it says, he begins beating up his fellow servants and spends his time eating and drinking with the drunkards. What has he done? He's lost his stay alert. And because he lost the stay alert, he got his eyes on other things. You know, something we could talk about for a long time here, of what happens when we allow our eyes to be taken off of the true of what we should, okay, in a marriage relationship. What happens when a man loses his the focus of his eyes on his wife? What happens when a woman, her eyes lose the focus on her husband? What happens? You know as well as I do. We don't have to go into that. That same thing holds true when we lose our focus on what is really important in life, we begin to do things that we never thought possible. See, this man, it says a wicked servant. He was a servant, which means he had been placed there by the master. There was a time that he was an honorable servant, but because he allowed his eyes to wander, he hangs out with the wrong crowd. He begins doing things that his master would not approve of. And because of that, he begins to beat the other servants. I wonder if this is speaking much more to us than we really want it to. What do you think? Is that in our day, I'm going to be talking about this in Lake City. There's so much focus on calendars, on dates, and I'm not saying that we should not go after truth. I'm not saying that at all. I was preparing the message for for Lake City. One of my messages, I was sitting down typing it out yesterday, and I thought back regarding this thing of the new moon, because you normally a month doesn't go by that I don't receive at least a couple of emails regarding, you know, when is the new moon. I remember back to 98 when I began our family began to celebrate the time of the new moon together. At that day, I didn't know about the conjunction. I guess I was not awake in that science class, or maybe I didn't even take it. I don't know. I never even knew that there was such a thing as a conjunction. All I knew was that I went out and I looked at the moon and it was there. And you know, it was such a wonderful time in those, especially those first years, because we were just exploring this. We were seeing the Father. We were seeing His blessing in the midst of all this. But now today, what has it become? The time of the new, for me, I don't care about those controversies. I'm still focusing on what it means to me, of drawing me closer to Him. Every month, as we go out and we sound the shofar and we look at the moon, it is just a blessing of a time. And not really a month goes by that, I mean, I come back and do the new moon report. I send that out to people. And I mean, I just stare at the computer. I don't know how many times I've done this. I just stare at the computer and I'm so thankful that I can do this, that I can be a part of this incredible restoration, because the restoration is about bringing Him, is about His return. But yet there's this other group out there that if somebody doesn't do it like they do it, you know what they do? They begin to beat their fellow servants. What? Why? Because they've lost the fear, the reverence, the awe of His return. And that's to me what to sum up Matthew chapter 24. That's what Matthew chapter 24 is all about. It's not about a blueprint. It's not about a timeline. It's not about me studying it to where I can say that I'm smarter than someone else. It's not about being able to write a book. It's not about being able to predict this or predict that. Matthew chapter 24 to me is about bringing us back to what is important. That He is going to return. And though it may not have been when this person thought, or that person thought, and the tribulation did not begin on that feast or this feast, those things do not matter. What matters is His promise is still to this day, January 2014, to this day, His promise is still true. He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And after that, you will always be with me. And that promise is just as true today as it was 2,000 years ago when he spoke it. If we will hold on in fear, in awe, in reverence, we will be found as the faithful servant who kept our focus on what was important and didn't allow ourselves to be dragged away to be a part of the wicked. If we will do that, we will stand with him in the end. So, we come to Matthew chapter, at the end of chapter 24, I pray that as we've gone through this, that there's been maybe a bit of a shuffling of the deck with us, that we begin to focus on the right thing. Because as we go into chapter 25, it's going to be very important for us to be focusing on what is important. Because if we're not, these verses are not going to mean anything. Remember, as Paul said to Timothy, he did not say, I know in what I have believed. He said, I know in whom I have believed. With that, got to do some packing, get things ready. Shavuot Tov. Have a wonderful, blessed, prosperous week. And Bezrat Hashem. See you again next week.
Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai V'yasem lecha shalom.